Will you guys pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, we just thank you, God, for just this opportunity for us to be able to come together as your people, God, as a family, as a church community, God. And thank you so much for just the privilege and honor of being able to worship you, Lord, face to face, no barriers, God. Great are you, Lord, worthy above all praises, God. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, that this is only possible because of the cross of Jesus Christ. And we thank you so much that you loved us so much, that you wanted us to be in relationship with you. You wanted nothing to be between us, God. And we thank you so much that we have that honor and the privilege of being able to do that, God, because of your son, Jesus. And so, Lord, we look into your word this morning. God, I pray, Lord, that you just open our ears up, open our hearts up to you. God, Holy Spirit, would you speak into our lives this morning? Would you speak truth to us, God? May I not get in the way of it? And God, as you open your hearts up, Lord, would you cause us to move our feet and to live this out and to do this and to practice this, God? So thank you, Lord. May your will be done. May you be glorified above all things here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, we have been going through the book of James over the last couple weeks, starting in September. And today we're just continuing on through this. And James is a book in the Bible. It's a letter. And it's got a lot of practical wisdom for us as Christians. And as we figure out how to live out this Christian life, right? Last time I was up here, we talked about temptation and sin. In previous weeks, we talked about trials and trials and troubles that we go through and suffering. We talked about wisdom and how to get it and what that does for us as we go through these troubles. But last week, we talked about temptation and sin. We said that we get tempted by things that are already in our hearts, where we desire these things. I mean, they can be good things too, right? The things like relationships or happiness or careers or simply just putting a roof over our heads. Or what happens a lot of times is not that we want bad things, right? We're not tempted by bad things necessarily. It's that we want things too badly. It's too badly, right? The way things work, though, is that you take a simple desire for something, and that desire grows and grows and grows, and maybe you get tempted to compromise a little bit in order to have it, right? It becomes sin, though, when that desire kind of gets out of hand. Out of proportion, you start acting on it, right? It snowballs until you find it hard to control. And we talked about like how in order to break the control, break the cycle of sin in your life, you have to replace this desire with something that's even more desirable, something that's even more beautiful, right? And what we talked about, and that thing, that person that's more beautiful, that's more desirable is Jesus. We replace our sin, our desires, with this desire for Jesus, right? James, later on in James 1, James writes that every good and perfect gift is from above, from the Father, flowing down from the Father of lights. I mean, God wants to give you good gifts. Matter of fact, he wants to give you perfect gifts, right? So we replace our desires with something that's even more desirable, with even more beautiful. And so we take all the things that we've been talking about in James so far, and at first glance, right, things that James is talking about, they don't really seem to connect together completely. But if you put it all together, James has been trying to encourage Christians by saying, look, we're always under pressure, whether it's trials, whether it's temptations, right? How we got to respond to these things, man, is to ask for wisdom. To stand firm. So whether we're going under a trial or suffering, somehow with God's strength, God's wisdom, we stay with it. We stick with it, right? Whether we're under temptation for sin, we stick with it, right? Whether we're consistent, we're holding firm, right? This is where James is encouraging us. He's trying to get us to do this, right? We're staying loyal to God, even though sometimes it feels like we're just hanging on by a thread. Then in verse 18, we never really went through this, but James says, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. In other words, this verse here is where we get this whole idea of being born again. Us being born again, this is one of the good gifts that God gives us, right? We're born again by this word of truth. And what is this word of truth? It's the gospel. It's the Bible. It's Jesus. All these things that God gives us to reveal a part of himself to us, right? But along the way, as we've been saying, man, James is saying, God gives us wisdom. God wants to perfect us through trials. God wants to give us good gifts. God wants us to be born again through the gospel. And so when we become Christians, when we become born again, we're supposed to go through these huge changes in our lives, right? I mean, this kind of change that goes into the depths of our being, of our souls, and we come out as new versions of ourselves, of better versions of ourselves, right? But maybe some of you out here aren't feeling it. You don't feel much different. Maybe some of us even are even baptized and we made this commitment to Jesus that one day, many years ago, we feel a lot different than what actually happened. I remember in that several years ago, when the first Spider-Man movie came out with Tobey Maguire, the ones before these new ones that came out. So Peter Parker's this nerdy teenager, gets bitten by this radioactive spider. You guys know all the story. Next morning he wakes up and looks in the mirror and he's got his shirt off and he's ripped, right, all of a sudden. Right? He puts on his glasses. He can't see because his eyes are perfect, right? So we become born again as Christians. Sometimes we might be expecting this kind of overnight change where it's all of a sudden, boom, everything makes sense. It hits you in the face. Everything makes sense. Life makes sense. God makes sense. Jesus makes sense. But man, we've been going through church since birth, and we're left asking, man, why don't I feel any different? Why don't I feel any different from my friends who don't know Jesus? Why is my life not much different other than the fact that I come to church every Sunday? Why does it feel like I can't hear God more clearly? Why do I still have the same struggles, the same challenges, go through the same problems? And very quickly we realize that being a born again doesn't mean that all your problems go away. What actually happens though is that you now have the potential, after you're born again, you have the potential to be a very, very different person. Right? The word of truth might be planted in you. God puts this in your heart by the Holy Spirit, but it takes cultivating. You have to keep going back to it. You have to accept it and obey it, right? If you want to see real change in your life, if you want to see real change, if you want to see your life change, you need to take this word that's been implanted in you. You need to keep coming back to it over and over again, and you need to obey it. You need to do it. You need to live it. Right, so we're going to read James chapter 1, verse 19 to 27. And if you don't have your Bibles with you, I have it up on the screen here. James chapter 1, verse 19 to 27 says this: "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets that what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Verse 26, if anyone thinks he's religious, does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world." I just want to go back to verse 21 a little bit, and we hang out here for a bit, because I think James gives us a lot of really good insight into possibly why we might be feeling like we're not changing or we're not growing, that we've kind of plateaued. James says, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. And here's the part I want to point out to you. Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. In the NIV, it's translated, humbly accept the word that's planted in you. Right? So the first point I want to make is this, is that we humbly accept the word. Humbly accept the word. To set this up a bit, in verse 18, just going back a little bit, verse 18, when James says that we are born by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of a first fruits of his creatures through his word, what the Bible says about what God in Christ and what that means to you and me through all of this, through the gospel, we are given this new birth, right? But then it says we are the first fruits of his creatures. I mean, what does that mean? What does it mean for us to be the first fruits of his creatures? Back in the day, it's harvest time, right? And when you go out and harvest your crops, what you do is your first batch of crops was given to the temple as an offering to God. You didn't keep it for yourself. It didn't belong to you. It belonged to God. So first thing, what you do automatically, you take your first batch of crops, you give it to God, you offer it up to God, and it wasn't yours. It belonged to God. So nowadays, sometimes for, I don't know about you guys now, but for us Chinese people who are older, so when we get out of university, we get our first job, one of the things some of us do is we'll give our first paycheck to our parents, right? You guys do that? Am I making enemies here amongst all the like college students, right? But I'm making friends of all the parents. it's a sign of respect, right? It's a sign of respect in a lot of ways. Our parents sacrificed a lot. They paid our tuition in a lot of cases so that we wouldn't have to take out student loans or work to finance our education so that we can be where we could get to where we get to, right? So as a sign of respect, what we do is we give our first paycheck from our first job to our parents. And it's never going to fully pay them back for what they've done for you, obviously. But it's a symbol, right? That first paycheck is the first fruits of your labor. It's the first fruits of your job. It's a gesture that you honor them because they've given so much to you. So we here, what James is saying is that we are kind of like a first fruits of God. We don't have something to offer God because we are that something, right? We are that something that's offered to God. We offer ourselves to God. We honor God with ourselves, with our lives. See, if the word of truth has saved us, has saved you, our lives are no longer our own. We are purchased by the blood of Jesus. I am no longer under my own authority, but I'm given, I belong to God. I put myself under his authority, his rule, his reign, his sovereignty. Why? Because he's given me life. He's given me everything. He sacrificed so much for me. He's given me so much, something more beautiful than I could have ever imagined. Right? Something so much more extraordinary than I could ever get or attain on my own steam with my own efforts. He gives us new life. Right? And in return, we give him ourselves. So with this in mind, God plants this word of truth in us. But we have to receive it in meekness, with humility. And so here's one way to look at humility. A lot of us have, a lot of us have grown up in church here in this room. And we've gone through the Sunday school system. We've gone through Awana. We've memorized hundreds of Bible verses, right? We've heard all the Bible stories. We know what the gospel tells us. If someone asks you a question, we know how to give the Sunday school answer. And so we know a lot. We know a lot about the Bible. We know we know a lot about the Bible. We've heard all the answers before. I mean, sometimes it seems like we don't have any questions anymore because we think we already know the answer to the question before we ask it, right? Because we've heard it all before, in a sense. Right? And so sometimes I might come up here, or someone might come up here and start teaching you guys, and maybe some of you guys, some of you will be like, man, I've heard this before. Maybe not necessarily from me, but from someone else, and it sounds a lot like I'm just rehashing old material here. So like, if that happens, like, maybe I'll be offended because I'm like, there's no way someone put it that way. You know what I'm saying? Like I think I'm smarter or fresher than other guys, right? But like, when most of the time I'm not, right? But for you sitting there, it's like, I've been there, done that, heard it all before. And so what happens is you start to tune out. So what happens for a lot of us is it gets to the point, though, where in a way you just kind of like get hardened to any sort of biblical teaching or any teaching on the Bible or in theology, right? Maybe you've heard one thing before. As a guy starts talking, you've heard one thing before, and then something in your mind will switch off and you just tune everything out. Because I've heard it before, right? And it's not just in teaching situations. Maybe you're reading your Bible, and it's like, man, I've read John 3:16 50,000 times before. I know it by heart. I've memorized it, right? And you're just shut down from maybe rediscovering it or finding something new in it or reading it in a new light because you already think you know what it says, right? And so you find your spiritual life just kind of plateaued, right? You've kind of leveled off, or you're stalled out, or you're just stuck in this rut that you just can't seem to dig out of, and things are just kind of dry for you spiritually. You're not learning anything new. You're not growing. There's no life in your relationship with God, right? You don't read your Bible anymore because you're not discovering anything new in it. It's just the same stories over and over again, the same stuff, the same passages. I've heard this all before. I've read all this before. I don't need to read it again. But have you ever considered, though, that maybe you've plateaued because there's a part of you that thinks you know enough? I mean, it's like the point of reading the Bible, I mean, what's the point of reading this Bible if I'm not getting anything out of it? If I'm not getting anything new out of it, it's not giving me anything that will affect my life at all. It's not changing me. And here's the thing you have to realize, though. Maybe you're in a situation where you're just not receiving the word with any humility anymore. Nothing is going in because you think you've got it. You don't think anything new is going to go in. I was like this all the way until I hit until I started going to seminary. I grew up in church. I was born in the church. I read the Bible through cover to cover a couple times before this. I thought I had a handle on what the Bible said about what the gospel is about, what Jesus was about. Then I went to seminary. And then I went to seminary. And some of you might have heard me talk about this before, but what some professors in seminary don't tell you is that one of their goals for new students coming in is that they basically want to shatter all your paradigms of what you thought about what the Bible says, but what you thought Christianity is about. They basically want to take what you know, what you thought about your faith, and break it into small pieces so that you can build it up again. Right? And so by the end of my first year of university, I was a wreck. I mean, my knowledge of faith was a wreck. Everything was shattered. I was like, I don't even know what I believe anymore. All I believed was I knew that Jesus loved me. That's all I knew. And I loved him back. But it wasn't that I lost my faith in God. It wasn't that I stopped believing. It was more like, man, maybe I had God wrong all along. I'd gone through almost 30 years of church and Sunday school and all these things, and maybe those 30 years they didn't teach me the right things, or I thought I wasn't thinking clearly enough, that what I understood about Jesus, about who Jesus was and what God did for me through him, maybe I just never had it right, entirely right in the first place. So that summer I came to read my Bible with open hands, basically, right? It started fresh. I didn't bring with it any preconceived ideas of what I thought it was about. I started reading tons of books. I just asked God to show me. Just show me, God, what you want to show me. I read Genesis dozens and dozens of times before. But when I started reading it again in seminary, it was like I'd never read it before. It was all fresh. It was all brand new. Little details in the words jumped out at me. Right? I started to question what I was reading, asking questions of it. What's going on here? Why is he doing this? Why does he say this? Why does he say it this way? And to this day, I'm constantly discovering new things in the Bible, like in the gospel. Like I'm reading it with open hands, right? I'm trying to read it with open hands. I'm trying to read it with fresh eyes. I'm trying to rediscover old truths, new truths. Like this past week, I'm reading through the book of Ezekiel for my quiet time. And in chapter 13, it ends off with, "Then they will know that I am the Lord." And in book of if you've read Ezekiel before, God repeats this dozens of times, right? But for some reason, a couple days ago, it just really stuck to me, this phrase, this sentence, "You will know that I am the Lord." Or "then they will know that I am the Lord." And I ended up just sitting in my chair for about 30 minutes, like half an hour, just kind of like thinking about this, reflecting on it, just letting this sentence roll around in my mind, right? Right? What is God trying to say here? Why does he keep repeating this? What does this mean for me in my life? You see, sometimes receiving the word of truth with humility, and all it takes, I mean, have you ever read something in the Bible that you've read a million times before, and one day you sort of say, "I'm going to read it with an open mind," and all of a sudden it takes on new meaning? Has that ever happened to you? One of the keys, I think, is in verse 25, when James says, "The one who looks into the perfect law and perseveres." Perseveres. See, some days you read and meditate on the word and it's a dud. It's dead, right? You get nothing. Maybe you'll have longer stretches where it's just empty when you're reading scripture. But you stick with it. You persevere. You keep reading. Have you ever read a novel or watched a movie that you love so much that you just, as soon as the book ends or the movie ends, the credits are rolling, you just want to watch it again or read the book again? Has this ever happened to you? Like the credits are rolling, and you say, "I just want to watch it again now." Like, because you want, why does that happen? Why does that happen? Because you want to experience, you want to enter that world again, right? You want to feel what you're feeling as you're reading or watching. You want to feel what these characters are going through. You want to feel what they're feeling. You want to experience what all the tensions, all the conflicts, all the relationships, all the joys, all the victories that everything, all these characters are going through. You want to do it again and go through all of that again. You want to see, you want to go back and read if you've missed any details that'll make everything make better sense to you, right? You read it again and you're like, "Oh, now I see it. Now I see it," right? Inception, I don't know if you guys seen it, but was one of those movies for me, right? I wanted to watch it over and over again just to figure out the mysteries of it, right? To solve those problems. And it's not that you have to, it's that you get to, right? It's that you want to. This is what it's like, though, to receive the word with humility. You want to constantly rediscover it. You want to find new meaning in it. Figure out new ways in which God makes it alive in your life. I mean, there's always something new to discover in the Word of God. There's always something new. The Holy Spirit takes this Word and implants it in you. And as you go to it again and again, you're going to rediscover it. And He's going to make it alive in you. So how do we know if we receive the word with humility? We do it. We do it. What's the evidence of this happening? We do it. It's not enough to just hear the word. We have to do the word. Right? Before we get there, though, doing the word, let's talk about where we stop ourselves before we even get going. Right? James uses an illustration in verse 23 and 24. He uses the illustration of a person who looks in the mirror and forgets right away what he looks like. But look at why he forgets, though. Verse 24, he says, he looks at himself and then he goes away. I mean, there's this feeling here, there's a sense here, as James is writing, that this look in the mirror is really superficial and it's quick, right? It's just this kind of this cursory glance. He doesn't spend time looking at his face. He doesn't analyze his face. He doesn't see and notice things that have changed from the day before. He has, like, how there's a new wrinkle in his face, or how there's a new freckle, or how there's a new mole, like, growing out of his, new hair growing out of his mole or something, right? How the light hits his face. I mean, he doesn't look at that. When we hear the word, are we so quick to move on from it that we spend no time just chewing on it, to analyzing it, to looking at it, letting it marinate in us and saturate us, right? When you hear a sermon, on the off chance that you get something from what something I talk about, do you spend time at home reflecting on it, right? Do you, letting God's word soak into you, or are you already on to the next thing as soon as you walk out those doors? I mean, you got studying to do. You got lunch to eat. You got kids to watch, right? My problem is I got football to watch, right? Because we're busy people, man. And sometimes we prefer this fast food version of the Bible, like where we get these memorable sound bites, something like, let go and let God, right? Or like, what would Jesus do? Like something that's catchy and sticks with us than actually having to do a bit of thinking and meditating on what we're hearing or reading. We want just something just planted to us that's easy and quick. We don't have to think about it. So often it's like, if you guys do get a bit more meat than this fast food version of the Bible, it's often in one ear and out the other, right? And right away, we might hear the word, we might hear it, but we're never going to do anything about it, or do it, or live it, because we've pretty much stopped it before it's even begun by not even giving it any more thought. Right? We can't do the word because we've already forgotten what we heard. Charles Spurgeon puts it this way. Charles Spurgeon is considered the greatest preacher of all time. In England back in the 1800s. He says this. He says, "How much blessing would come to men if they carried the word home with them, if they took the text to pieces, weighed it, considered it, prayed for personal application of it. Then they would become spiritually wise by the teaching of the Holy Ghost." And right, and so in James, in contrast to this man who hastily looks in this mirror and quickly turns away and forgets what he looks like, James says this in verse 25. It says, "The one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." Notice this person doesn't just look at the word and then walks away like this guy is looking in the mirror. This person looks into the perfect law. They're earnest. They're eager. They're humble hearers of the word, right? The word James uses for looks into is the same word that describes Peter looking into the empty tomb on Easter Sunday, right? It's like he's looking intently into something. He's trying to figure it out. Peter looks into this tomb. He expects to find Jesus' body, right, in it. But when he comes there, the stone door is rolled away. The tomb is empty. The gospel writer tells us that Peter was looking intently into this tomb. And think about this for a second. Think about this for a second. If you're expecting your teacher, your master, this guy you've been following for 3 years, and you see him die, you see him taken down from a cross, you see him wrapped up in cloths, and you see him put into this tomb, you expect to come back and see that body in that tomb, right? Peter wouldn't be looking into this empty tomb and be like, "Well, he's not here. I mean, let's go for lunch then," right? His mind would be going into hyperdrive. He's like, "Where is he? What's going on here?" He'd be looking intently into this tomb, thinking these things. What could have happened to his body? What does this mean? What happens now? What is this? What do I need to do? I mean, he'd be thinking about all these possibilities, all the options. Man, his mind wouldn't be stopping. Peter was looking into this empty tomb. I mean, this is the word that James uses to describe how we need to look into the word of truth. We look intently. I mean, how intently do we look into the word of God? If you want the word of God to change your life, we need to be humble to receive it. But we need to be disciplined enough to cultivate it by constantly looking intently into it. We need to stick with it. We need to persevere. Some days are going to be dead. Long stretches is going to be dead. It's going to be difficult sometimes. It's not going to be easy. But you push through it. You keep at it, even though on those days when you don't feel like it. And there's going to be a lot of those days. But you keep on. You keep on keeping on, right? And as that happens, you find that you're not going to start, you find that you are going to start doing the word. Some of these things that you're reading about, you're not just hearing the word. What you're hearing starts to move your feet into action a little bit. little by little. And as these things, as these words come more and more alive to you, as the Holy Spirit breathes life into these words, right? It stirs your heart. You move, you act, you do the word. We live in Vancouver, obviously, right? And a lot of Vancouverites, even in this room, we're very conscious about how we treat the earth, right? So we recycle, we don't use plastic bags, we care deeply about how our actions as individuals affect the environment, right? And we care about making sure that there's a planet for our kids and our kids' kids to have and to enjoy like we do now, for kids to call home, right? But for those of us who are socially conscious and environmentally conscious, we recycle properly, we watch how much water we use, how much paper we consume, right? Why do you do it? Why do you do it? Because we know that in the end, we want to see something happen in our world, right? We hear about what can be done. We know about the problems in our world, how it's broken, and how a lot of it is caused by us. And we can do something about it, right? As individuals, as small as it can be, we can do something to change our world. So we make it a natural part of our lifestyle. And then to do the things we need to do, right? To contribute to saving the earth, right? That's part of the reason why we're socially conscious. Because we have this idea of what we want this world to look like and what this world to become. And we change our life to be a part of it. Right, so as we come to know God and his plan for our world by receiving the word in humility, by looking into it intently over and over again, we'll find that we'll start to do our part to see that happen. God's mission, God's plan. We'll start to see that true religion this isn't just going to church every Sunday. It isn't being a Rwanda leader. It isn't leading worship. It isn't going to fellowship and giving offering. It isn't becoming a church member. We'll start to see that the kind of religion that God wants from us and desires from us is that we care about the least of these, that we care and watch and take care of the orphans and the widows in their affliction, that we keep this world, ourselves unstained from the world, right, we know this, right, because the Bible tells us this. And as we read more and more about the Bible constantly talks about this, right, all the way from the Old Testament, all the way to what Jesus taught. It talks about this, caring about the least of these. We'll know that isn't this just about saving people from hell? It's about, but God ultimately wants to make everything new again, all of creation, to make everything perfect again, to restore everything to how things ought to be. Right? And the reason he saves people is so that we can all have the privilege of playing a role in what God's plan is. Right? We receive this word with humility. We look into it. We peer into it. We gaze into it. And you see yourself in it. What it means for you. What it means for those around you. And ultimately, what you're going to do is you're going to act on it. You're going to do it. You're going to live it. And soon you'll find it's not that you have to do the word. It's that you get to. It's a joy. We find freedom in it. This is the law of liberty. It's a law of freedom, not limitations. It opens us up to how we ought to live our lives, how we should be living our lives, not how we have to live our lives. When you're stuck in a spiritual rut, you've plateaued spiritually, you want God to change your life, then it starts with humility. Starts humility. It starts with you realizing that you are the first fruits of who are given new life in Jesus, right? You are no longer your own. You belong to Jesus. He bought you at a price, and he did that to make you free. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for us, God, and for those of us who are feeling dry, for those of us who just aren't feeling your presence in our lives. God, would you work in our hearts? Would you implant this word of truth in us? And God, would we receive your word with humility, with open hands saying, God, show me. God, teach me. God, change me. And sometimes maybe we don't want to be changed at all. We like our lives just the way it is. Thank you very much. But Lord, I pray that we would all open our hearts to you, to know that you don't want to just, you don't want to limit us with laws and rules, but you want to give us freedom. So Lord, I pray that you would help us to persevere. I pray that you would help us with humility. I pray that you would help us realize, God, that you have bought us with a price, that we are no longer our own, that we belong to you, and that there is no beautiful, there's no more beautiful place to be. There's no more joyous place to be than in your hands, God. Lord, help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.